Good morning, everybody. Today we're starting a new series on the theme of I Am, and we'll be looking at the sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel. But this morning we start the series by looking back to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, and Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. This can be found on pages 57 to 58 of the Blue Bibles. It will be on the screen behind us as well. Exodus 3, starting at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? And what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is who you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.
Blessed be the name of our great God. Please, while you take your seat, do have your Bible ready and the talk outline. Always great to have. As we we walk through the Bible, but Exodus 3 today especially. Hey, I'm going to pray and then I'll pause and we'll just quiet ourselves before we hear from God's Word today. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears and move them into our hearts, minds, and souls so that we can live as your people following the way of Jesus. Amen. Our purpose as a church is, of course, to be loving God, people, and making disciples of him. And to do that, we actually need to know the God whom we follow, the God we want to point people to and encourage them in. And so we're going to start our time now until Easter listening carefully to Jesus. We're going to look at those seven I am statements and a little bit around the outside too in John's Gospel to understand who is Jesus. It's a series about knowing him more so we can love him, trust him, follow him, and learn the life that he's called us to live as his followers. But as you've picked up by now, these words of Jesus are steeped in the moment God revealed himself at the non-burning bush in Exodus 3 with Moses. Exodus 3 is like the prequel to the I Ams of Jesus. And knowing this chapter helps us understand more deeply when Jesus picks up on the phrase and applies it to himself in all different contexts. That's where we're going to begin. So open your Bible and let's see who this Jesus is and who this God is today. But you may have also noticed, I now have these little sticky name tags on me, and they have titles on it. You might be able to see them, though I am far away from some of you, but there's things like Father and Luke, Son, Coffee Snob, Runner, Water Skier, Husband, Pastor. Anyway, you know, different titles, names that describe me in different ways. What would you put on your sticky label? If I gave you 10, what would you write on there? I wonder. What should people know about you to get an accurate picture of who you are? Well, the names that Steamer took us through in the All Ages, most people pick them because they like the name. My nephew is called Ethan, my nephew-in-law is called Ethan, and he is called that because at the time a Mission Impossible film came out and his mum and dad really liked the name Ethan, so they called him Ethan. But in the Bible, names aren't just necessarily something they like, but they give this deep identity and insight into who a person is and who they would become. And the same is true with God, right? We learn about God and his nature and his character through his name and how he's described, and that is the thinking behind Exodus 3. When Moses asks God, "Who is your name?" he's asking for an explanation of who is this God. Like, I need the name, but I want to know who the person, who the character is behind it. Like, it's one thing to call me Luke, but it's another thing, isn't it, to say, that's the one I know about who is called Luke. So Moses is saying, God of our fathers, you've appeared to me, and you're asking a very big, hard thing of me, and I'm pretty apprehensive. So tell me what you're like. Fill up your name with meaning and oomph, so that when someone says, who are you, what are you doing, who sent you, I'll be able to give a really, really, really good answer, because I need that, and they need to know that as well. Because like Moses found, and what we also need to know, is the more we know God, the more we trust God. The more we know of his character, the more we obey him, and especially those big, hard moments of our life that we face. So let me ask us two questions as we get into Exodus 3, and how you might feel this morning about God, or your life in general. Feelings that Moses had, so you're in good company today if you feel this way. And we'll come back to them at the end to see if anything shifted or changed. But two questions. On this slide, what feels impossible to you right now? What feels impossible right now? And secondly, where is trusting God hardest for you right now? What feels impossible for you right now as you sit here and listen? And where is trusting God the hardest for you in your life right now? So here's the situation. Keep them in your head in Exodus 3. So in Genesis, before Exodus, we meet the Creator God who's committed to people and restoring the broken world that we live in back to himself. And it was a bumpy ride with Abraham and his kids. And as we turn to the second book of the Bible, it looks pretty horrible and useless and bleak. The people he's chosen to bring the goodness of him and the hope of the world to, they're actually slaves under an evil pharaoh in Egypt. And our story begins not actually in Egypt, but 300 kilometers or so away from there, at a place called Horeb. So not even where the people of God are. And this is the famous mountain of God where later on the Ten Commandments will be given from. And on this ordinary day, in chapter 3, we meet an ordinary man called Moses, who's a shepherd. And for 40 years, he's done the same thing every day. He's just put the bins out day in and out, gotten the same bus day in and out for your whole... Like, those regular rhythms you have, this is Moses taking the sheep out, bringing them back. So it's very ordinary. And into this ordinary moment, God intrudes. And Moses, notice, is a very weird thing. It's an unburning bush. It's a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. And it's so weird that he goes over to investigate, as you would, I'm sure. And as he gets close, things get even weirder because a voice then comes out from the bush and it knows all about him. It knows his name. And later on, we learn it knows his family. And that's just verse 2 to 4. So two comments to make on that, if you look at verse 2 and 4. Firstly, this fire of God in the bush represents God in a really intense way. The fire doesn't need fuel, right? Therefore, God himself does not need creation to draw his energy from or vitality or anything. He's just existing as himself completely. God's sufficient in himself. He doesn't need or rely on creation like we do. We need creation to live and breathe, but God doesn't need it like we do. He sustains himself by himself. That is a huge moment in the biblical story to learn that. And secondly, this God who is so unique and other is actually relatable and personable. So he's distant and far off and holy, but also he comes close because he says the Lord saw Moses and then God called. God is showing up in his glory, inhabiting a space on the earth purposefully, willingly, through this angel of the Lord, who is this messenger. We call it a theophany. It's a big word that means God's appearing in this moment, in this space in time. And it's intense because his holiness radiates out. Like the heat from the fire just extends further out because of the source, or your glow of your phone screen just radiates you and those around you. This is God's appearing so that Moses can know him. You see, this God wants to be known. He's not given up on the people he's chosen. He's not given up on us all these years later. No matter how tough it looked or how difficult life is, he appeared to Moses to strengthen him to then rescue God's people. So this eye-opening confrontation reminds us God can be known. He's keen to be known by people. But we must recognize the God that we approach, his holiness, even as he condescends to our level so we can meet him. It's a huge moment, but it gets weirder. Not only does God appear in a bush that doesn't burn up and he speaks, but he says something about sandals. Come close in verse 5, but take off your shoes. Now, in one sense, that's no different to what we do today when we go to someone's house, but it's just a huge, huge, large scale, right? Like, you take off your shoes when you come inside from outside because of the dirt, or the oil, or the dog poo, or the chewing gum, or whatever's stuck there, you take them off. Tasha has gardening boots, they come off when she goes in so the things don't come inside that don't belong. And with all the day's stuff over the bottom of your feet, you want your home to be a place that is cleaner and not full of the outside, right? But when I leave my shoes on, and they're dirty, I take them into a space that's not compatible with that. So there's this separation. Now, this is what God is telling Moses to do, not just a shepherd with dirty feet, though I'm sure they would be filthy, but he's a human. He's living in an unclean world. You can't just walk into God's presence like you are, even if you're invited. You get an invitation to an event this week, and it says, come to this party or this thing, and you'll look at the invitation and say, oh, what do I wear to this? It might be black tie, it might be casual, it might be a beach party, you go in your bathers. We're keen to know what to wear to the appropriate occasion. And in a sense, approaching God is like asking that question, what's the dress code? Not physically, approach however you look, but internally. How am I approaching God? Moses' dress code is no shoes to represent that. It's an intense moment because God is intense and holy. He's not uptight. He's just different, unique. But he's also consistent and ageless. So this is why God links this back to Moses' ancestors in verse 6. You see, in the immediate context, God has given confidence to Moses right here of his presence and commitment to his people in the past because of what he's about to do looks impossible. I am that God who has been faithful. Just think, the God who depends on nothing, well, everything else depends on him. The God who needs no explanation, has no origin, but all our things do come from him. This God knows you and will be with you and has seen the misery of his people here and will work through Moses for his good purpose. But if you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, glad you're here. If you're not, glad you're here. But is it not true that you know those things about God? But comprehending that God in your life stage, wherever you are at the moment, is really hard to align sometimes. I know true things about God and something happens and it's hard to reconcile the God I know with what's going on in my life. And Moses is afraid. In fact, for the rest of chapter 3 and 4, he gets stuck on what does a shepherd have to do with Pharaoh? How can I rescue a few hundred thousand people? And even if you know God, you've seen, you've understood who he is, but then with this new thing, like the sickness comes, or the job changes, the finances, the relationship, well, does not faith in God seem impractical sometimes? Or you're afraid, or you're scattered, or you cannot see what's up or what's down, and you hesitate. And if that's you this morning, well, Moses is your best friend. And Jesus, but Moses, because he feels like you. You feel like him. Because coming to terms with the nature of God and what's happening in our life is not always easy to match up. So here's how God speaks in verse 12. And it's nothing like a coach at halftime. You know, look in yourself. Dig down. Pull your bootstraps up. You can do it. God does not even lean on Moses' past. You know, Moses, you've been a shepherd for 40 years. How hard can leading a few hundred thousand people be after a few hundred sheep? Surely that's compatible. And you even grew up in Egypt. You know the culture. Come on, man. I mean, sometimes our past is useful. Nothing is wasted. God uses it, of course. But you have to notice that when God calls and sees and uses you, he's not leaning on your qualifications. He has nothing to do with Moses' ability or our ability, but simply on God's truth and vision and presence. And Moses knows that. And that's why he says in verse 13, "Who are you? What's the name that I'm going to tell the people? In the past, you're the God of the fathers, yes, but what are you now?" And this phrase, "I am," is very odd, it's very dense, it's confusing, it's strange. Some versions of the Bible just say, "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be." You could even understand it as "I create and sustain." It's mysterious. If I use the phrase "I am," I have to add something. I am Luke, I am a drummer, I am a dentist. You know, we have to add a descriptor. But God just says, "I am who I am." It's dynamic. It's energetic. But it also leaves you hanging for more, right? Like, and that's actually half the point. It's said in the context of a question. God then says, "I'll bring you back to this mountain. And as I bring you back, you'll know what I am means in more detail because you'll see and experience my redemptive acts against Egypt and for yourself." And so, "I am" says, when you turn and follow and trust God, you watch his power, you see his energy toward his people, you get a sense of who this "I am" is, and you can start to understand its depth. Of course, God has a name, and he does say, "I am his Lord." This is to make sure that Moses knows his Lord God is unique, like no other divine being or human. This one is now active in the past, present, and future and can always be depended on and worshipped. Perhaps you can think of it like this. If God is saying, "Moses, get a dictionary out, look up a word like merciful and just put my name next to it. Powerful, put my name next to it. Loving, put my name next to it. Holy, put my name next to it." He's the very definition of justice, mercy, love, all those things. And if you want to learn more about this God and the power of his name, we'll follow him. Spend time with him. See Jesus as we will, as the imprint of his nature, because he says, I am. And of course, in the local context of Exodus, this is a moment in which we learn the true ruler over God's people is not the evil Pharaoh, though he's influential. It's actually God. Moses, you must know that. The Lord God is the true king and leader who can be counted on and trusted. And what Moses needs and what you and me also need to sustain us is a bigger, fuller picture of this glorious, holy God to trust on. And all of that is a backstory to when Jesus says, I am the bread of life giving spiritual food. I am the light of the world showing you how to live. I am the gate for the sheep giving you access to this God. I am the good shepherd protecting and leading. I am the resurrection and life overcoming death. I am the way, the truth, and the life, guiding you to fullness of life with God. And I'm the vine, so you can be fruitful and connected to Jesus. You see, Jesus continues this story of God's revelation to us so we can know him, relate to him, understand what he's like. And when we meet him, we meet the expression of God's character in a visible way. And he will always be that. Hebrews 1, Jesus is the climax of God's self-revelation. And yes, Moses struggles with this for a chapter or two, and you can read along and see that. And maybe you feel like that too. You hear these true things about God, but those questions at the start still rattle around in your head, don't they? Like, it feels impossible. I find it really hard to trust God with this part of my life. And this year, what's in front of you may look just like that. I mean, who am I that I should face these sort of things? Why me? Why has God placed you where he's calling me? This is hard. This is impossible. How do I push forward? And Moses himself gives every excuse he can imagine. No one will believe me. I'm not good with words. And what do you notice about your shortcomings and challenges? Finding it easy in one part of your life, but hard in another right now. Think about where you find it hard to trust God. And after today, in these few moments of Exodus 3, what does God want you to know about his character? I mean, certainly we'll dig into this more, but here today, the reminder, the foundation, that your God stands behind you and is with you and is the Holy One. Think about what he's revealed in his word. Think about what he's done in the past, about who he's promised to be, about who Jesus is. He's consistent. He's good for the future. He's with you in the now. And yes, God will give you many things you cannot handle in your life, but as Moses learned, it's quite beside the point whether you can handle it or not. And when we feel our limitations and inability, when we doubt or struggle, the answer always comes back to Exodus 3, verse 12. I will be with you. Someone called Tozer many years ago once wrote this to start one of his books. It says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Our view of God will shape how we live and who we understand this God to be. So does Exodus 3 form your view of God as the holy, powerful Lord? Is the nature of I am shaping how you see him? You know my name tags. Did you notice there was one missing? No, it didn't fall off, but did you pick one that I didn't put on? Really important one, a life-changing one, an impactful one. Do you know what it is? Christian. Jesus follower. The defining name of God becomes the defining identity of those who follow him. Over the coming weeks, we're going to meet this God more and more through his word. He is not distant or cold or uncaring, but present and personable. And I hope you'll determine to put a sticky label on that says, well, that's me, but says Christian and Jesus follower. To follow this God with me. Keep on learning to love him, to love others like him, and join us in making disciples. Even if it feels hard and impossible, we have the God of Exodus 3. Let's pray for a moment. Holy God, eternal, you come to us to show your holiness and character through Moses in the non-burning bush moment, but then later on through Jesus and who he is and his great redemption on the cross. Help us to look and to entrust you. Lord, we confess it is hard. There are many impossible things and ways and areas of our life. We find it hard to trust you, but because of who you are and the promise that you'll be with us, we can go forward in that. Give us the courage and strength to be your people in a hard, tricky moment. In Jesus' name, amen.